final message in this mini-series on 10 days in the life and death of Jesus Christ, 10 days that had a greater impact on the world than any other. For the period from the Thursday before the crucifixion to the Sunday after the resurrection can truly be called the 10 days that shook the world. We have gone through 6 of those days. Day 1, the Thursday, in which Mary anointed the feet of Jesus Christ. Day 2, the Friday, he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, goes into the temple. Day 3, the Sabbath, most likely he rested. Day 4, the Sunday, he curses the fig tree and cleanses the temple. Day 5, he curses the fig tree and teaches and gives the Olivet prophecy. Day 6, we had the preparation for the Passover, which he observed Tuesday evening. We come to the time period that has been the subject of controversy for centuries. When was Jesus Christ crucified, and when was he resurrected? Our primary scripture is over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The multitude of commentators say 3 days and 3 nights do not mean 3 full days. I want to cite 2 different sources from the last century. This first one is by one of the premier scholars of the 20th century, Gleason Archer. Gleason Archer, in his work on the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties, there's a question that was submitted to him. On which day of the week was Christ crucified? On which day of the week was Christ crucified? That's the question. His answer: if the general tradition that Christ was crucified on Friday of Holy Week, died at 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the day, then rose again from the dead on Sunday at dawn, is correct, how can it be said that Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave? He was interred about 6 p.m. according to Luke chapter 23, 54. This would mean that the period of interment was only from Friday night to Saturday night before the resurrection on dawn of Sunday. And it would also mean only one dawn to sunset day, namely Saturday, had passed. How do we get 3 days and 3 nights out of 2 nights and 1 day? Must not the actual day of crucifixion have been Thursday or even Wednesday? That's a good thought, but he didn't explore it. Next paragraph. It is perfectly true that a Friday crucifixion will not yield three full 24-hour days, but neither will a Thursday afternoon crucifixion nor a Wednesday afternoon crucifixion either. Now you're gone to meddling. This results from, my emphasis, the fact that Jesus died at 3 p.m. and rose at or about 6 a.m. The fact. All right, now, the primary scripture that is used, I interject right here before I finish his response, is Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Let's go there. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Is it a fact that he rose at 6 a.m.? I know I am speaking to the choir, and thankfully the choir did not respond and says no. That's a tendency here. No problem, though. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Now, first of all, does it say that he rose 6 a.m.? Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. I am reading from the New King James, and I have a center column reference. Some of you may not have one. In my center column reference, it has verses 9 to 20 of Mark 16. Verses 9 to 20 are bracketed in the NU, that is the Nestle and United Bible, Greek New Testament, as not in the original text. They are lacking in Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. So now we've got a verse that's already subjected to some controversy. Is this added to Scripture or not? The second thing I draw attention to is punctuation. Punctuation was not part of the original manuscript. It was added by translators. And some punctuations are added with agendas. I will cite several translations of Mark 16, verse 9. Cross board of translations. NIV, which is a freer translation. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, comma. New American Standard Bible, more of a word-for-word translation. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, comma. New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase. It was early on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. Let's go over here to Matthew. Matthew, chapter 27, to begin with. Start with verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit." So it is true, it would be around 3 p.m. that he died. But when did he leave the tomb? Over to chapter 28 of Matthew. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen. When? Doesn't say. "As he said, come and see." What did he say? I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. When was he put in? The end of chapter 27, it was approaching sunset. What did he say? I would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Here we've got the women coming as it is dawning toward the first day. The angel says, he is not here, he has risen. When? Doesn't say. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. When? Does not say. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As we look at all four accounts and see if it is a fact, we're dealing with 6 a.m. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Not rising, he is risen. When? Doesn't say. Doesn't say. John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So it is still dark when they come to the tomb and the angels say to them, he is risen. When? We must look at other places in Scripture to determine when. When? It is not a fact. It is not a fact that he rose 6 a.m. That is hypothesis. Going back to Gleason Archer, he says the only way you can come out with three 24-hour days is if he rose at the same hour, 3 days later, of course, that he was crucified, namely 3 p.m. Actually, however, now, let me interject a thought here, point. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to keep on going back here to Matthew chapter 12. Notice what he says. Notice what he says here, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What does he say? He'll be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. All right? It doesn't say. I mean, when did he come back to life? He died 3 p.m. When did he come back to life? Did he come back 3 p.m. on the Sabbath? The sign is that he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. But going on here, he was crucified, namely 3 p.m. Actually, however, he rose on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:4. Obviously, if he rose on the third day, he could not already have been buried for three whole nights and three whole days. That would have required his resurrection to be at the beginning of the fourth day. I'm giving you a handout here. The top part of this deals with the occurrences in the New Testament of this expression, 3 days. From Matthew chapter 16, 21, to 1 Corinthians 15, 4, which Gleason Archer cites. In the first column are the scriptures from Matthew 16 to 1 Corinthians 15. Across the top in the first row are various translations. King James, New King James, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, the NIV, Moffitt, Revised English Bible, English Standard Version, New Century Version, Amplified, and the Greek Expression. When you look at these, starting with Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, King James says, the third day. New King James, the third day. It uses the definite article, the. The rest will put it in a prepositional phrase. Across that second row, on the third day, on the third day, all the way across. On the third day, Matthew 17, 23, on the third day. Matthew 20, verse 19, on the third day, all the way across. Matthew 26, 61, it says, for the King James in 3 days, New King James in 3 days, that is the way that it is translated across the various translation spectrum. In 3 days. We've got on 3 days, in 3 days, Matthew 27, 61. King James, New King James, all the way across the Amplified, after 3 days. Prepositional phrase. After 3 days. We've got on 3 days, we've got in 3 days, we've got after 3 days. How do you harmonize all three expressions? It has to be exactly the third day. It has to be exactly the third day. Otherwise, we've got Bible contradictions, throw the Bible out, and we might as well just go ahead and go home. It is exactly the end of 3 days and three nights. But I want to bring out another verse in out of this list. It is found back in Luke chapter 24. It's 21, but I want to go into context. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Drop down verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, and this is Sunday, mind you, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, if you calculate, Sunday is not the third day since Wednesday. The third day since Wednesday is Saturday. That's where we're going with all of this. 3 days and three nights. He was interred Wednesday. He came out of the tomb Saturday. But now we have this expression, Luke 24, 21, now Sunday is the third day since these things happened. Did something happen 3 days before on the Thursday? That is probably the reference here that these two men have. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Beginning with verse 62. Matthew 27, 62. And the high priest arose, said to him, I'm in chapter 27, On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, as we'll come to that, the day of preparation would have been the Wednesday. The next day would have been the Thursday. This is a holy day. This is interesting about these guys, okay? On the holy day, they go to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. That was the Thursday. That was a Thursday. Consequently, when those two men in Luke chapter 24 says the third day since these things have happened, the last thing to happen was the sealing of the tomb on the Thursday. And we proceed some 3 days forward. I'm not going to go much any further with Gleason Archer because he says that this is actually parts of 3 days, as most believe. The 3 days and three nights are actually referencing parts of 3 days. I go to the second book written much earlier. I think it's back in the 50s. By George D. Hoff, entitled Alleged Bible Contradictions Explained. The question, how long was Christ in the grave? I go to him because he starts off slapping me in the face. Infidels should familiarize themselves with the figure of speech known as the Synecdoche. Wherein a part is spoken of as a whole. The Jews used this method of calculating. If a king ruled 19 and a half years, it is simply stated that he ruled 20 years, the part of a year being correctly counted as a whole. We say the first two terms of President Franklin Roosevelt were 8 years, when they were 7 years, 10 and a half months. This is rounding off months to years, okay? If you round off 6 p.m. Friday to 6 a.m. Sunday, that's a total of 36 hours. Round it up, 48 hours. What is 48 hours? 2 days. I'm an infidel? Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, not 72 hours. He was swallowed 1 day, parentheses, day and night, remained in the fish the second, parentheses, another day and night, was discharged the third, parentheses, another day and a night. It may be correctly said that he was 3 days and three nights, a part of 3 days in the fish. It's reasoning like this, I'm glad I'm an infidel. Let God be true, and every man a liar. All of the commentaries I have read indicate Matthew 12:40 is a Greek idiom or figure of speech, which means that Jonah must be a Hebrew idiom, because it's written in Hebrew, it ain't Greek. Or figure of speech. Let's go back to Jonah. Go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. So we're dealing with two idioms then. We got a Greek idiom, we got a Hebrew idiom, and then we are the infidels because we don't know how to count. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights? Are we dealing with parts of 3 days, or are we dealing with a total of 72 hours? Bullinger, in his companion Bible, in his appendix 144, says this: the fact that 3 days is used by Hebrew idiom for any part of 3 days or three nights is not disputed, because that was the common way of reckoning, just as it was when used of years. Three of any number of years was used inclusively, or any part of those years, as may be seen in the reckoning of the reigns of any of the kings of Israel and Judah. But when the number of nights is stated, as well as the number of days, then the expression ceases to be an idiom and becomes a literal statement of fact. According then to Bullinger, if I spent the day fishing, I went out at 4 a.m., I came back at 8 p.m., that's not a full 24 hours period, but I spent the day. But what Bullinger is saying, if I am at sea 2 days and two nights, Bullinger says that's 48 hours. Is that so? Does the Bible count 3 days and three nights? It does. Surprisingly, God looked down from creation and realized man, in all of his great wisdom, wouldn't even know how to count. He does it at the very beginning of the Bible. He counts for man, who thousands of years later don't even know how to. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. Older commentary from the 1800s, Notes on Genesis, by an author back at that time by the name of George Bush. He makes a comment on this division of light from darkness. He says the division of the light from the darkness here spoken of is undoubtedly the succession of the one to the other, arising from the revolution of the earth round its axis, a strong confirmation of the opinion that the sun had already been brought into being. How long, then, is the earth revolving on its axis? Hold it here. I get to, at times, what I think is simplistic. I may not be, but it might be too simplistic. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Earth revolves on its axis, and there is this division of light and darkness. John 11, verses 9 and 10, we read it last week. It says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Amazing how clear the scripture is. I was invited years ago to the home of a prospective member. Started attending church. Family was irate. They wanted this new minister you are going to church with to come and talk to us. I went. They invited their lay preacher. I was there. He looked at me like George Dehoff as an infidel. He then says, how do you know that there are 12 hours in a day and 12 hours in a night? As I'm saying, 3 days and three nights, that's three 12-hour periods. I turn to John 11. I read it to him. There are 12 hours in the day. So consequently, there are 12 hours in the night. How do you know there are 12 hours in the night? Back then, it could have been two. It could have been three. Infidels? Are you kidding me? It's amazing the thinking of people in the clear statement of Scripture. 12 hours in a day, we've got the succession from day to night, 12 hours in the night. So then let's count. Here we go back to Genesis chapter 1. 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. God called the light day, darkness he called night. And the evening, darkness, 12 hours. And the morning, light, 12 hours. Day one. Going on, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters that were above under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven. So the evening, another 12 hours. We got 24 so far. And the morning, another 12 hours, 24 and 24. We're the second day. Dropping down, verse 13, after we've got the dry land appearing. On the third day. So the evening, another 12 hours, that's 36 hours of darkness. And the morning, another 12 hours of light, that's 36 hours total of light. We're the third day. 3 days, three nights equals 36 hours of darkness, 36 hours of light, 72 hours. The Bible counts. Amazing. God did it here at the very beginning, because somebody's going to come along and say, well, how do you know? Can we prove from the New Testament Christ was in the tomb 3 days and three nights? Yes. Let's go to John then. John chapter 19. As we set the stage here, John chapter 19, beginning with verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They had no problem with making sure that he died before the Sabbath. And amazing, they had no problem with going to Pilate the very next day on the holy day and asking Pilate to seal the tomb. They had no problem with that. I mean, the thinking is just amazing, just to see how they are in their own mind. But it says now that this preparation day was to a Sabbath that was a high day. Is that the seventh day of the week or another Sabbath? Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Which we just read in the sermon. Verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. Going on down into chapter 15 of Mark, verse 42. Oh, I'm reading the wrong section here. Chapter 15, 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. What Sabbath are we dealing with? The seventh day or another Sabbath? John chapter 19, verse 14. John 19:14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." Preparation day to the Passover. The Jews celebrated the Passover on the 15th, evening of the 15th. That would be the Pharisees. The Sadducees celebrated the Passover on the evening of the 14th. The Jews today follow the tradition of the Pharisees. They keep the Passover on the 15th. Christ kept the Passover on the 14th, the same time as the Sadducees, who were the priests. But I want you to go with me, because I'm taking off on a tangent here, but go with me back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We kept reading about preparation day, Passover, Sabbath. Leviticus 23. Beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." He then goes on down and enumerates these other festivals, but drop down to verse 37. Leviticus 23:37, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, sacrifice, drink offering, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts and your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, you shall give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day you shall have a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. The times that are designated as holy convocations are Sabbath and Sabbath rests. Preparation day can be before the seventh day, Sabbath. Preparation day can be before the festival Sabbaths. The festival Sabbaths. So Christ then is killed on the Passover, which was a preparation day to the Sabbath. That Sabbath was the first day of unleavened bread. Which day of the week was the first day of unleavened bread when Christ was crucified? Luke chapter 23. We can see the Sabbaths are brought out in these primary scriptures. Out of all that I've gone through, if there is anything you want to keep in mind out of it, it will be these three primary references. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 50. Luke 23, verse 50. "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb, how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. Stop. Hold it there. Let's go back then to Mark chapter 15. That scripture section 1. Mark chapter 15. For context. Verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out that from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in linen. He laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid. And chapter 16, verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. He died on the preparation day to the Sabbath. He is interred. The women go out and buy spices after the Sabbath. For what purpose? To come to anoint the body. The third section is to finish out Luke 23. They prepared the spices and fragrant oils. And the end of Luke 23:56, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. What is the Sabbath according to the commandment? Seventh day of the week. Seventh day of the week. Which therefore means the day before is when they bought spices and prepared them. And that was after a Sabbath, which would be the first day of unleavened bread. And the day before that is when he died. Is when he died. I brought that out in the bottom of this handout of giving you here today of the preparation day, which would have been on the Wednesday, the 14th of the first month, as he died on the preparation day, and that was before a Sabbath. That Sabbath that he died before was the first day of unleavened bread, a holy day, a Sabbath day. The spice day, the Friday, is when the women bought the spices and prepared them, and then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. That Sabbath would be Saturday. Jesus died and was interred on Wednesday. He rose and came out of the tomb on Saturday. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. The Bible. Now, let me just, as I move toward the end of this, go back to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 39, Matthew 12:39 says this, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. This sign was to the Jews." All right? It was to the Jews. Almost 16 years ago, comic strip, BC. I had to clip this one out. It appeared in March of 96 as Peg Leg comes running out of the dugout. And the caption says, "What? Are you nuts?" He is talking to the third base coach. The third base coach is holding up a sign with the word on it, bunt, to the batter as he is standing there looking at it, and there is the sign that says bunt. Now, those of you familiar with baseball know that the third base coach, he gets the sign from the dugout, and he goes through all of this stuff here. You know, you don't know what he's doing, the Macarena or what. But he is doing all of this to the batter to find out, what are you going to do? Are you going to take it? Are you going for a bunt? You going to swing for the fence or what? And so the second caption, as he is holding up the sign, bunt, Peg Leg talks to the third base coach, and the coach now says to him, he keeps forgetting the bunt sign. He keeps forgetting the bunt sign. This sign was proof to the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. What did the sign mean to them? Doesn't say, but there are some interesting coincidences that occurred during this time frame. Jesus died 3 p.m. Wednesday. Why? 3. At that exact time, the lambs were being slain in the temple and maybe at personal homes. Could it be at the exact time the soldier stuck the spear in the side of Jesus Christ that the neck of the first lamb was slit? Doesn't say. Interesting coincidence. Also, Jesus came out of the tomb around sunset Saturday, according to verse 40. At that very time, the interesting ceremony, which we've gone through, of the wave sheaf was beginning to occur. The wave sheaf is found back in Leviticus 23:9-14. The wave sheaf was the beginning of the spring harvest. As the Mishnah indicates, prior to the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, there is a messenger from the temple who would go out into the field, and he would bind grain into standing sheaves, so that as the sun was setting on the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, the priest would go out into the field with a group of people, and they would be carrying on this question and answer session. He would say, the priest, "Is the sun set?" The people said, "Yes." "With this sickle?" "Yes." "Into this basket?" "Yes." "On this Sabbath?" "Yes." "Shall I reap?" "Reap." He would reap. He would cut with the sickle that sheaf as the sun is setting on the Sabbath. Now that sheaf would go through a process of preparation. It would be parched with fire so that it would dry out at the bottom. It would be beaten with reeds and stems so that the grain would not be crushed. It's going to be put into a mill, and oil and frankincense would be added Sunday morning during the days of unleavened bread. That product would be in the hands of the high priest, who would then wave it on Sunday morning to be accepted as the first of the first fruits. of the spring harvest. Symbolism, Christ is the wave sheaf. Christ was chosen in advance like the wave sheaf. Christ came out of the tomb at sunset as the wave sheaf was being cut. The process of preparation of this wave sheaf, how it was beaten, Christ himself was scourged. Not a grain was crushed. No bone of Christ's body was broken. It was sifted. The trials that he went through, oil or Holy Spirit, frankincense or prayers were added, and Sunday morning. When the wave sheaf was offered by the high priest, something happened. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I've already read verse 1 where Mary Magdalene has come to the tomb. It's still dark. But then we come down to verse 11 and they go back and they tell the disciples, Peter and John, they come, they look, and they go back. Verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I may take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned as she recognized him, said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. He ascends to heaven. Daniel chapter 7 says he is given the kingdom and authority. By the time he comes back, Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When was that done? Was it not the fulfillment of the wave sheaf? Let's finish over here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the God, the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Drop down, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. I can get Baptist on that and say, amen, it is. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised the spiritual body. That was his purpose. That we now will be freed from this body. So that when he comes back, verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. So when corruption has put on incorruption and mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is gone. death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Sting of death is sin, strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf accepted by God, paving the way into eternal life for all of us, for all of mankind. But he is working with the first fruits now. The Jews had an opportunity, but they failed. But they failed. Christ gave them the sign, and the majority of them did not believe. Now is our opportunity, and as verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us be thankful for the crucifixion. Let us be thankful for the resurrection. Let us rejoice at God's acceptance of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, for what he has done. He has paved the way into eternity for mankind. And let us realize that we are part of a revolution that began some 2,000 years ago and will ultimately overtake the entire world. The revolution began the final days of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those 10 days can truly be called 10 days that shook the world.